Okay, last week we started a new talk all about Joseph. And so this is our second one, and this week Joseph is in the prison, all right? So I'll do a wee quick recap of what we did the first week. And in the first week, Joseph, his brothers were really ticked off with him, and Joseph got thrown down a pit. We said that death was in the pit, and a whole lot of other negative emotions, because even if they just left Joseph there, he would have died in that place. But also, we can end up in a pit as well. Circumstances and people can throw us into a pit. Then the brothers sold Joseph as a slave, but God took what the enemy intended for evil and turned it around for good. We did a big focus on the scripture in Joel 2, verse 25, that says, "I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten." And just lots of good things came out of that last week. And we said that God can restore years and things to us that have been stolen as well. So this week, Joseph ends up in jail. So he goes from the pit to the prison. So we've got two P's so far, right? We'll have a third P next week, but that's a different story. So he goes from the pit to the prison. The last thing we read about Joseph last week was that he had been bought by a man named Potiphar. Potiphar was a very rich and influential Egyptian, and Joseph flourished in his household. Even though he was a slave, Joseph rose in the ranks of the people that Potiphar had bought. In fact, Joseph was put in charge of everything in his household. He had full authority over Potiphar's affairs. And Potiphar trusted Joseph completely because he could see that God was with him. He could see, this is a man that I can trust. Potiphar recognized the blessing of God was on his household because of Joseph. So everything for Joseph was looking great at this moment in time. Although he was still owned by Potiphar, he wasn't a slave in the sense that he was scrubbing floors. You know, he was the chief slave. He was in charge of everyone, a bit like having a butler, I suppose. He was in charge of all of Potiphar's affairs, finances and everything. So everything was looking hunky-dory. But there was one fly in the ointment, and that was Mrs. Potiphar. Okay, she was the problem. Let's look at Genesis 39 and verse 6. A little phrase there says this. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. He was the Donny Osmond of his day, you know, the Pierce Brosnan of his time. He was a good-looking guy. Three things about a person will attract others: power, wealth, and good looks. That's why you have somebody as a pinup or someone that you admire. Power, wealth, and good looks. I remember hearing this interview on television years ago, and I won't mention the pop star, but it was a very, very rich, obviously multi-millionaire, but old pop star. He might have been about 65 at the time. The young model who just got pregnant to him was about 20. So the interviewer asked the young model, "Tell me, what exactly attracted you to the multimillionaire and named the ancient rock star?" So obviously it was his wealth that had attracted her, and not so much his good looks at that age. All right. So Joseph had all three of these things. He had power, he had wealth, and he had good looks. And Mrs. Potiphar was thinking, hubba, hubba. Okay? That's the Hebrew and the Greek for it. The Hebrew is hubba and the Greek is hubba. So the English translation is hubba hubba, all right? Let's pick up the story in Genesis 39 and verse 7. "And it came to pass that after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph and said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master has committed all that he has into my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So Joseph was a very handsome young man, and this was a very real temptation for him. But he was determined to resist and not sin. He knew that if he sinned, he would not only be hurting his master, he would be sinning against God. And it's interesting in the scripture that it doesn't say he'd be sinning against Potiphar. It says Potiphar would get hurt in the process, but he would actually be sinning against God. So when we do something wrong, it's God that actually we're offending. Even if we do hurt others, he was doing something against God. And I want us to note this, that Joseph had a relationship with God that he valued more than anything else. And he thought, I'm not willing to risk my relationship with God. I'm not going to put sin between me and God that I've then got to deal with. So his relationship with God was of paramount importance. You know, God knows when we've sinned. He knows when we've done something wrong. He still loves us because Jesus has already died for our sins. But God can't do anything with wrong choices. He can't bless wrong choices. So if I get, angry at the budgie or I kick the cat or do whatever, God can't bless that. I've got to come to God and say, God, I'm sorry I did that because I'm letting something of the enemy in. But God still loves me. He can't bless our wrong choices, and he couldn't bless Joseph if he'd made a wrong choice. Let's look at Genesis 39, verse 10. It's the very next verse. And so it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. Well, she wasn't taking no for an answer, this woman. It said day by day. Can you imagine being tempted by something every single day? Imagine you're on a diet and one of your kids or your husband sitting there stuffing a chocolate cake in their face. Now, that might be okay for day one, but what if they're doing it on day two and day three and day four? What if they're in front of you licking a Mars bar, you know? And they're just putting temptation right in your face. So every single day, day after day, she was confronting Joseph and tempting him. Joseph was under a lot of pressure here. You know, the enemy knows our weak spots, and he knows where the pressure is. He knows how to put pressure on, and he'll put us under pressure too. It might be under pressure to join the gossip group at work. We might be under pressure to talk about the boss behind their back. We might be under pressure to just fudge a few figures on our tax returns, because that's not really lying, is it, if we just fudge a few figures? I remember a friend telling me once years ago, he worked in the dockyard. And, you know, in those days, everybody's inside of your house was painted grey. When we bought our house, the staircase was literally battleship grey. So I can tell you where the paint came from, you know. So he was coming out of the dockyard this night, and of course there's a police check on the gate and everything, and he had stuff in the boot of his car that he should not have had in the boot of his car. I don't know what it was, but it's luckily he knew the policeman. The policeman's doing a check on the car, and just like, oh, you know, Bob, going to not check the boot tonight? And he's going, oh, jock, and rolling his eyes, right, get your car and off you go, you know. The temptation sometimes to take something from work that we shouldn't be taking. Because, I mean, the battleship grey paint is the height of fashion at the moment. Could I just say that? Everybody's painting everything grey, so if you get a tin of that, you're right up there with the rest of them. Talking about the boss, lying on our tax returns. We all face temptation at some point. And believe me, Joseph was tempted in this situation. But he kept his eyes on God. He stuck with what he was called to do, the job right in front of him. He didn't turn his eyes to the left or to the right, which was the word, the prophetic word we got today. He just kept his eyes straight ahead, and he did what God asked him to do. This is a story that I heard. I believe it to be a true story. This is one I heard in a church that Neil and I were in one time, not in this country. So that this visiting speaker was telling the story. So the visiting speaker came to a church, and they were the invited guest speaker of the day. But God gave them a word of knowledge about the leader of that church. It's very unusual for God to disclose things like this, but the situation must have been really severe and really extreme, and he gave this visiting speaker a word of knowledge. So he plucked up his courage, and obviously he was talking with the leader of the church, and he went to him. He said, I believe God has shown me that you are committing adultery. And the leader of the church put his hands up and said, yes, I am. I'll admit it to you as another man in leadership, I am, and I just can't help myself, and I can't stop. So then God spoke again to the visiting speaker and said, well, that's okay, but God says, stop it or you die. Guess what? He managed to stop. We can stop any temptation. We can stop the gossip. We can walk out of the staff room if something wrong's going on. We can walk away. If we know that the consequences are severe, we can walk away from it. So do we recognize, just like the situation that Joseph was in, where this woman was just nagging him day after day, do we recognize anyone or anything that is trying to pull us away from God? Is it a TV program we should not be watching? You know, is it a habit we should not be doing? What is it in our lives? It might be nothing, that's fantastic. But is there something in my life? Is there something in your life that pulls me away from the presence of God? Even being too busy isn't good for us, especially if it means we don't have time for God. We need to have our own quiet time for God. Neil and I can be really busy running the church, and that's great. We're doing something for God, but we still need to have our quiet time. On Monday morning, you will not be able to drag me away Monday morning unless the budgies died, because I walk with God. I get all of this out of my spirit on a Sunday, and I need God to fill me. So my walk with God on a Monday is praying in tongues, it's speaking to God, it's giving him the whole new week. I don't book anything in for a Monday because I have got to be filled so I can pour it out for you. And so Monday is my infilling when I go and have time with God. Do we know the job that we're called to do, and are we staying on track? Are we looking left and right, or are we focused on what's in front of us? Just a little while ago, someone, a friend contacted Neil and I, and this, I will not go into details, this person, that they're doing amazing, amazing things for God. I can't even begin to tell you all of the good things that they're doing for God. But they contacted, they phoned me because they were absolutely on their hands and knees, couldn't even get 8 hours sleep a night. They were so busy. And I said to them, and then Neil came in with the exact same piece of advice. You need to decide what it is that God's told you to do. And all of the other things are good, but they might be someone else's vision, and they're wanting you to help. You need to decide what's God told you to do and keep focused on it. Don't get sidetracked by distractions. Keep the main thing the main thing. And so they went away to think about that, and then they got a wee text a couple of weeks later saying that they'd had a breakthrough and that they were doing a lot better. And focused on what was the main thing for them. Let's go back to Joseph. It's verse 11 now. Genesis 39, verse 11. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. So this is a classic case of Joseph being in the wrong place at the wrong time. And his garment was left behind, which was evidence that he'd been there. So he was perfectly innocent in all of it, but she now had, I don't know what bit of his garment it was, but she had something, a leg of his trousers or something. She was hanging on to something that was proof that he'd been there. And he'd left himself open to attack. You know, it's good to have rules in place in our lives that protect us. I've got rules in place about movies, about ratings on movies. There's ratings on movies. I won't watch it. Because I know within 10 minutes into it, there's going to be violence or sex scenes or swearing or something. So I have rules in place about that. I have rules in place about what the children in my home are allowed to watch and what they're not allowed to watch. You know, and television programs. There's some TV programs, I just hear the music and I've got to switch it off. I feel depressed just hearing the music. You know, so it's got to go. As soon as Neil and I were married, so over 30 years now, We have a rule in place that neither of us, if we're on our own in the car, will give a lift to someone of the opposite sex. Now, if there's an elderly man of 95 and he needs a lift home, I think I'm okay with that, you know. I think I could take him. I think I could knock him over should he try anything. But we have a rule in place to protect us. I mean, obviously, if there's someone whose leg was hanging off and they needed to get to the hospital, there's exceptions to that rule. But we protect ourselves and we protect our marriage. I know two people personally that their marriage has been jeopardized by regularly giving a lift to someone of the opposite sex to work. So they're in a carpool, but there's just the two of them, a male and a female, you know. The female was fine, actually. They didn't have any other thoughts than about their husband and their children, but they were shocked when after 6 months of traveling together that this person then wanted to ask them out on a date. But you're actually spending more quality time with that person than you can be with your spouse. Because with your spouse, you're just doing the homework and the dishes and the rubbish bins and, you know, you're doing life. So we just have rules in place, and sometimes it's good to have rules in place that keep the door shut to anything. Don't open the door to an attack of the enemy, because he prowls around like a roaring lion, the Bible says, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, he prowls around like a roaring lion. He's looking for those open doors that he can come in and attack our lives. It's wisdom to make sure he can't get us. So here's a question for all of us to think about. Where do you need to be on guard? Is it on Facebook? Is it on Twitter? Where do we need to be on guard to protect our lives and protect our time? You know, you go on one of these social media websites, and before you know it, you've lost 45 minutes of your life that you'll never get back again. You know, just watching someone else's life, what they're eating for tea, and you're not invited. So we have to guard our lives. So regardless of Joseph's innocence, he was still sent to jail because Potiphar believed his wife. She had this garment, which was evidence. So now Joseph has been betrayed twice. First of all, by his brothers, and then by Potiphar and the missus. Okay, we don't know her name, so she's just the missus. So he's been betrayed in these two different instances. But the call of God on Joseph's lives remained unchanged. God is still with him. So no matter what people have said about us, no matter what they've done to us, God loves us, and his call is unchanged. Let's look at Genesis 39 and verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph, this is in the jail, and he showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. And the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. This is amazing. So first of all, he's bought as a slave, he prospers. Then he's thrown in prison, he prospers. Whatever he does, Joseph was blessed, blessed, blessed. Everything he did prospered. You know, you could drop this guy at Dunfermline dump and he would come out smelling of roses. He's just going to prosper. The jailkeeper, it says, didn't even check his work. He didn't even come along and check what Joseph had done. He just knew, I can trust this guy. He trusted him completely, because he saw God's blessing on him in the same way as Potiphar had. This guy must have been shining and radiating the presence of God for everyone to see that on him. So whether he was in a pit or whether he was in a prison, Joseph was blessed, blessed, blessed. The enemy tried to destroy him, but God's plan to bless him remained. It was still in place. God said, hang in there, Joseph. I know where we're going. If you trust me, we'll get there in the end. No matter how many curveballs the enemy throws at us, God's still there. This is a prophetic word for someone today, and it's this. No matter what they did to destroy you, God still plans to bless you. He still plans to bless you. Romans 11, 29 is an amazing little verse that Neil brought into my life from the Bible one time. And it's this: the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. God won't take them off. We can be driving to church on a Sunday morning feeling about as spiritual as a gnat, you know. But then I remember the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. They're in me. They're in me to lead this church. They're in Neil to lead this church. And they're not going to run out just because we've not had enough caffeine that day. You know? That's not the fix, by the way. More caffeine is not the fix. I'm caffeine free. I've been set free. So they're unchangeable. Even if we feel far from God, he is never far from us. Even if we feel we've failed, his giftings on our life are still the same. There's someone that Neil and I have known for several years. In fact, I've known them for several decades. And this person had a choice in their life. There was two sort of career paths. One was one that they felt God was calling them down, and one was a more normal, secular path. So they had to make a decision in their early 20s, and they chose the career that was not God's path. But they chose this career. They've had a good career. They've had a fine career. Everything went okay with their career. But this person has never, ever felt fully satisfied. They've never felt that anything in their career was enough. And I look at that person now, 40 years later, and I can still see that call of God on their life that they didn't take. And they could still take it. But they don't have the confidence to do it. And I've said to them, you should still do this. In your 60s, you should still do this. It is still on your life. If we're doing this in our 60s, they can do that in their 60s, you know. The call of God, it doesn't fade. It's just there. And God's put gifts in every single person in this room, and he longs to fulfill them, and he will help us do it. He will help us to do it. Let's go back to Joseph. He's still in jail, but some new prisoners arrive on the block, and they are Pharaoh's butler and baker. They get put in jail. These are high-profile prisoners. They've come straight from the palace to the prison, all right? They've got my third P in. Okay? So they've come straight from the palace, and they're high profile, and Joseph is put in charge of them because he's the best at what he does. You know, in our jobs, we should aim to be the best at what we do. We should aim to be diligent. We should aim to be faithful. We should aim to be on time. We should aim to obey the rules and just be the best at what we can do. Neil and I were just in a cafe situation just 2 days ago, and this young guy served us. He's maybe just a student or something at university, and he served us. His attitude was amazing. His attitude, he just smiled. He just a lovely, lovely attitude. A few weeks ago, I was in McDonald's cafe. You've not really got a lot of high expectations, have you? So I'm in McDonald's cafe, had 2 hours to kill waiting on an activity finishing, you know, for the wee one. And I've got my laptop with me. I'm not just sitting eating chips. I'm typing away on my laptop. And I had a tea bag, right, for my cup of hot water. And I'm just going to have a wee cup of tea while I was there. And I dropped the tea bag on the floor. Now, if I'd been at home, I might have picked it up and used it. But in McDonald's, I'm like, no, I don't want to catch anything. So there's a young guy wiping the tables down. And I just said to him, I'm really sorry, but I've dropped a tea bag on the floor, and by then I dipped it in the water. And I had a laptop also. I couldn't leave the laptop, you know. Could you just get me a cup of hot water? Would that be okay? He said, are you sure that's all you want? I said, that'll be absolutely fine. Just a cup of hot water will keep me going for the time I'm here. He went away. He got me a fresh tea bag. He got me a fresh cup of hot water. He brought it all to my table. He was amazing. He was only about 18. You're not expecting that. So when I got home, I phoned McDonald's. And I told the person in charge how amazing this young guy had been. He said, well, I'll make sure he gets credit for that. Just so helpful. He was being the best that he could be while wiping tables. He was smiling. You know, he got me an extra tea bag that hadn't been contaminated by years of muck on McDonald's floor. He was just lovely. And so we need to be the best that we can be when we're in our job. And that's why Joseph got given these two very important prisoners to look after. Okay, it says in Genesis 40 and verse 6, Joseph looked at them and saw that they were sad. So Joseph is already being that attentive person in charge. He's looking at these two prisoners, and the prisoners look sad. So he asked them what was troubling them. What's the matter, guys? You know, what's going on here? So they began to tell them of a dream that they'd each had. The butler had had a dream, and the baker had had a dream. And remember, Joseph had had dreams of his own, so he knew how to interpret dreams. But remember also that Joseph is still in prison. But even in the prison, God is using him. And he uses the gifts on Joseph's life to interpret these men's dreams. God can still use us, even if we're still in our prison or our pit, or our problem is still raging around us. He can still use us to help others. In fact, here's a good piece of advice. Sometimes the best way to get over us is to reach out and help someone else. You take your eyes off your problem, help someone with their problem, and it can put yours into perspective. So I'm going to bring a revelation here, and it's this. Don't wait to be perfect for God to use you, or we'll be waiting until the day we die. We need to start now. Believe that God can use you now. He can use you to send someone a text to bless them, to send them a card, whatever, just to smile at them when you're in the queue somewhere. Just let God use you now. Just say, God, how can you use me now? Even though I'm still in this situation and nothing's improved, how can I be used to bless others? I remember this example of Benny Hinn. Most of you have heard of Benny Hinn. He had decades and decades of a healing ministry where he spoke to thousands. I mean, there might have been 30,000 in the auditorium. He just spoke to thousands and thousands of people at one time. And I remember him telling this story. At the end of one evening of ministry, he said, "I was absolutely exhausted." You know, and I have a wee team of helpers around him. He just said, "Just take me back to the hotel room. I just need to fall into bed, need to collapse into bed. I am exhausted." And someone came up and said, "Well, on the way home, could we just stop at this hospital? There's a man who's dying and family have asked, would you pray for him?" He's going, "I don't want to pray for another person. I just want to go home. I'm exhausted. Could you just come with us?" So they almost bundled him in the car. They got him to the sick man's, wherever he was, bundled him down the corridors. Benny Hinn went into the hospital and just went like that. Laid his hand on the man and went, "Be healed in Jesus' name. Right, take me home. Take me back to the hotel. I'm exhausted." Took him back to the hotel room. Guess what? The man was healed. The man was healed. Because the anointing and the call of God within that man, even though he was exhausted, it's irrevocable. It's still there. In the middle of our problems, in the middle of our troubles, God can still use us, whether we feel like it or not. You know, God is there and he wants to use us and he's willing to use us. So Joseph brings an interpretation for the dream of the butler and the baker, and he was spot on. So the baker came to a bit of a sticky end, if you'll pardon the pun. He was executed by order of Pharaoh. He did not get a good interpretation of his dream. The butler, on the other hand, was pardoned and returned to Pharaoh's palace to work for him again. And just before he leaves the jail, Joseph pleads with the butler and he says, "Don't forget me. Just don't forget me when you get out of here. Because even though I'm top in the prison, I'm still in prison." And we read about it in Genesis 40 and verse 14. "But remember me when it is well with you. And please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house, for I have done nothing here that they should put me into the dungeon." So I've done nothing wrong. Please, please remember me. You can almost hear the desperation in his voice. "I've done nothing wrong." It's the only time we hear Joseph complain. We don't hear a single complaint of him in the pit. We don't hear a single complaint when he's sold to slavery. This is the only time he states his condition that he's in and that he comes even close to complaining about it. Even when he's been wrongly accused, he still keeps his focus on God and his trust in God. But in this instant, he looks to man for help. He just thinks, "You've seen the situation. You know I'm a good worker. You know I didn't do it." And he looks to man in this one instant and says, don't forget me. And man fails him. Because when the butler gets out of jail, he forgets all about Joseph. And he's failed by him. We need to look to God and not man. This man forgets Joseph, but God never forgets him. And he will not forget us either. Psalm 121 and verse 1 says this, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." We've got two choices in any situation. Either look at the circumstances, look at the prison that we're in and be limited by our situation, or look up to God who is not limited by anything. Nothing limits God. Nothing is too hard for him. He's God of the impossible. So if you're saying my situation is impossible, God's saying bring it on, because nothing's impossible. Jeremiah 32 verse 7, "I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me?" He's giving a challenge. Nothing's too hard for me. That's what he's saying. No man, no woman, no organization is greater than God Almighty, not even the post office. Nothing is greater than God. So here's my final revelation today. Looking at circumstances makes fear rise. Looking at God makes faith rise. So if you're looking at any negatives around you, this is not healed yet, that's not healed, they've not moved, they've not said sorry, whatever the situation is, I've not got enough money for, then all you're doing is encouraging faith to come out of the ground and grow in your life. That's all you're doing. But if we look to God and say, this situation is not impossible with him, then we're encouraging our faith to rise up. So where are we looking? Is it time to look up because our help comes from the Lord, not from people? And so Joseph is forgotten yet again. He's now been betrayed for the third time, this time by the butler. How did Joseph react to his betrayal? Did he post horrible things on Facebook about the butler? Did he text everybody he knows about the butler and what a terrible person he was? Joseph just kept doing his job. That was the prophetic word we had today. He kept going. He didn't give up. He didn't look to the left or the right. So how do we react when something goes wrong? Do we tell everyone we see? Do we speak about the person behind their back? If we're stuck in a situation, sometimes the best thing to do is just keep going. Keep your eyes fixed on God. So here's a challenge for us today. Here's a quote. I'll give an extra sandwich to whoever can tell me who the quote's from. It's a fantastic quote. If you're going through hell, keep going. Any takers? That's it. If you're going through hell, keep going. Winston Churchill. I'm sure he faced a few hellish situations. I'm sure he faced a few midnight hours. I'm sure he faced a few 2 o'clock in the morning. Do we bomb? Do we not bomb? What are we going to do in this situation? He said, if you're going through hell, keep going. Folks, we're not meant to camp there. We're not meant to pitch a tent and stay in those negative emotions. We're not meant to camp in the pit. We're not meant to camp in the prison. We've got our eyes fixed on God because he's never going to leave us or forsake us. And we're going somewhere with him, regardless of what man has tried to do to us. We're going to come out on top. We're going to come out smelling like roses, blessed, 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 like Joseph was. So if you're going through hell today, let me encourage you, keep going. Until God gives us a new direction, keep going in the old one. Just keep going to work. Just keep paying the bills. Just keep going. You just don't know what's going to come around the corner. You know, when I met Neil, Neil was in this one shoe shop town, I called it, one shoe shop town in Queensland, Australia. Not a lot happened there. Very, very little things. I'll tell you how quiet it was on a Sunday, on a Saturday, actually. On a Saturday after 12 o'clock on the main street of this town, all the traffic lights went off and flashed amber. And you just went, just gave way to the right. There was not enough traffic to maintain the traffic lights from 12 o'clock on Saturday till Monday morning. Traffic lights just flashed amber. It was a very quiet little town. And Neil is there, wondering, when is he going to meet Mrs. Wright? You know, when is the princess going to be dropped in front of him? You know, and God had to move me to the other side of the world. But he just kept going. He just kept going to work. He just kept serving God. He just kept being on the worship team at church. And you just keep going. And God knows your situation. If he needs to move you, he'll move you. If he needs to move someone else, he can move them too. So just keep going. Here's my conclusion today. Don't look at the prison we're in. Look at the God who's in there with us. Don't leave our life open to any temptation. Close every door to it. And the gifts and the call of God on our lives remain unchanged. God won't take them back. So even if you're still in a prison, never forget that God is still in there with you. He still has a plan and a purpose for your life. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up.